I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We have been working through the book of Galatians on Sunday mornings, and we're finally to the last chapter here. Last time we saw the fruit of the Spirit. At the end of Galatians chapter 5, we saw the fruits that the Spirit produces in believers' lives. And believers depend on the Spirit of God and His work in our lives. The very opposite of that is the works of the flesh, which we looked at in previous weeks. We see that verses 19 through 21. There's that constant danger, even for a believer, to give in to the flesh. And so we see at the end of chapter 5 that fruit fertilizer that we need to be remembering in our lives to encourage the production of the fruit. And now as we come to chapter 6, Paul gives some instructions about specific situations that require spiritual people that are under the influence of the Holy Spirit and producing spiritual fruit, people genuinely being controlled by the Spirit. And so we're going to see verses 1 through 5, some of these activities that spiritual people should be involved in that are needed, that we all need. Shortly after we had moved here to Ohio 13 years ago, I was going somewhere in a car, and not like that car, but I was driving a little too fast. And there was a snowstorm, I think, the night before, and I was going up to a little freeway diner. It used to be at 95 there. I was going on a back road. And I was going a little too fast. And the road was snowy, beautiful sunny day. But that road kind of took a bend. And before I knew it, I was in the ditch. And so it wasn't a big ditch, but it was enough of a ditch where I couldn't get out. And so I got out of my car, tried to see what could be done, looked around, tried to figure out what to do. And then I noticed a big pickup truck that slowed down. And a man rolled down the window and asked if I needed any help. And I said I did. And he said that he had a strap in his truck. This was a farmer. And he got this strap and he hooked it onto my plastic car. It was a Ford Taurus. He hooked it on the back of that, and with no trouble at all, he pulled me out of the ditch. And I was able to drive to the next place, and then there was still some damage. Had to go through all that insurance and everything, but it was drivable at least, and got to the next place. You know, we will come across others in our life who have slid into the ditch of sin or the ditch of problems. And here in chapter 6, Paul explains what we are to do to help others spiritually. Spiritual people have liberty in Christ. They're walking in the Spirit, not the flesh. And we see here that we're to be involved in helping others spiritually. There's others who have slid into the ditch. And we see what we are to do here. And the first way that we are to help others is by restoring people. In verse 1, look at verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Restoring people. We are to help by restoring people. Now, who are we to restore? Well, it says here, a man overtaken in a fault. That word fault is a word for sin in the Bible. It literally means to something fallen by the wayside or something gone off the path, off the road, in the ditch, so to speak. And it's translated offenses in other verses, Romans 4:25 being one. Something that is plainly wrong. It's a fault. It's a sin. Something against God's word. And to be overtaken does imply some suddenness and some surprise in that. A man overtaken in a fault. That's who to be restored. As we look at the scripture, we find that there are some notable people who've experienced this. Even here in Galatians, we look back in chapter 2 where Paul had to confront Peter. In chapter 2, verse 11, says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" So Peter was overtaken in a fault there. And we can go all the way back to Genesis. We find Noah. He built the ark and preached righteousness. But then we come to Genesis 9, and there's Noah. He's drunk, and he's gotten this vineyard, and he's indecent with his family even. And then we can go a few chapters further and we come to Abraham. Abraham, the father of the faithful. And there it says in Genesis 12:11, "It came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me. They will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." Abraham, he was overtaken in a fault there. Moses, Numbers 20, Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation before the rock, and he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Moses lifted his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. Water came out abundantly. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, "Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." And then we could go on to David. Of course, David, man after God's own heart. But in 2 Samuel 11, it came to pass in the evening tide, David arose off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. The woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And you know how it goes from there. And so those are just some examples of people that we know, we look up to, we learn from. And yet here they are. They're sliding off the road, so to speak. And there's thousands more examples of people that are being overtaken in a fault. It has happened in the past, and it will happen in the future. And so we are to help people by restoring them, these people overtaken in a fault, a man overtaken in a fault. That's who to restore. And now let's see who should restore. Well, verse 1 again. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So who is it that should be restoring? Well, it's the spiritual. Well, who is that? Well, all we have to do is look back at chapter 5. We've just been through that, where we've seen the fruit of the Spirit. The spiritual are those who are that have the Spirit, that are being led by the Spirit. They're producing this fruit in their lives through the Spirit's help. These are the spiritual. And the spiritual person should be willing to be involved in helping others in this type of ministry. This is not the work for the carnal. That's the opposite. The Bible teaches us about carnal people, the people that are controlled by the flesh. There were some of those in Corinth. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." And so the carnal person is not ready for this. They're not ready for this work of restoring. Now, they can get there. I think that God wants us to get there. This isn't work for perfect people. But people who are being led by the Spirit day by day, walking in the Spirit, seeking to do God's will, to produce these fruits of the Spirit. These are the people that should be involved in restoring. Now let's look at how to restore. And I want to go back to this word here for restore. This word is a word that is a mending word. We find this word for restore in Matthew 4:21, where Jesus saw James and John with their father mending their nets. That's this word. This is a mending work. In other Greek literature of the first century, this word is used of setting fractured bones. If you've ever had a broken bone, sometimes it has to be set. That's the idea of this word, of setting something, of restoring it and mending it. And how is this to be done for a man who's overtaken in a fault? Well, certainly it would involve admonition and instruction from God's Word, at the very least. It would involve prayer for that individual, and certainly, hopefully, a willingness to be restored as well, that God would hopefully grant for that person. Many years ago, there's a story of a man who broke into St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome, and he had a hammer, and he began to smash one of Michelangelo's beautiful sculptures, the Pietà. And he was going at this sculpture and destroying it, and it was severely damaged. But what did they do with that sculpture after this guy was apprehended? Did they throw the sculpture out? No, they did not. They called in the best experts and worked with the utmost care and precision, and they made every effort to restore that sculpture. And that's the idea of this work of restoring. There may be some damage, there may be some problems that are going along with this, but there's this need to help others by restoring them. Now, as we continue on here, there's some very important instructions about how to restore here in verse 1, and it's to be done in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, meekness should be familiar to us, because last week we just talked about meekness. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit in verse 23. Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What is meekness? Well, one has defined it as a gentleness of attitude and behavior in contrast with harshness in one's dealings with others. That's a meekness. And of course, Moses is called out in the Scriptures as one of the greatest examples of meekness in Numbers 12:3. Now this man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And again, that was in the context of the jealousy of his brother and sister in Numbers 12. And even in that situation, he displayed a meekness, a gentleness of attitude, contrasting with the harshness of dealing. Now, Moses wasn't perfect. We all know he slid off the road as well. And he wasn't meek all the time. But that's the spirit that we are to seek to restore a person who's overtaken in a fault. Meekness, and that spirit of meekness. And then we are to do that considering thyself, verse 1 says, lest thou also be tempted. This word considering thyself means to look to yourself. to pay attention, to watch closely. Because we also can be tempted in the same way. The fact of the matter is, Satan would like to take us all out, especially the spiritual ones. So we've got to look to ourselves. We've got to pay attention to ourselves. And Paul is going to come back to that as well. But it's an important work. The manner of restoring is very important. And so if we are feeling fleshly, I trust that you can recognize that about yourself. If you're feeling fleshly, that it's not the time to try to restore somebody else. To wait a little bit. Because it can backfire. And you can get sucked into temptation, and then there's more problems. But we are all capable of being tempted, as Paul says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We can easily end up in that ditch, just like that other person. And as we think about sin, it's like ice on the road. And you can hit a patch of ice, and just, you're off the road. That's the way sin is. It can come upon us suddenly and it can take us out. It doesn't take much and we can be fallen as well. And so that's how we are to work at restoring. We're to do it in a way that we remember that we're no better than that person. And that we can be able to sin just the same way that they can. And we've got to be careful. We've got to be meek, gentle, not harsh and angry. And so we've got to really, really be careful with this type of work that Paul is describing. We are to help others spiritually. We're called to do that. Help this man overtaken in a fault. The spiritual are to do this. How they do it's important. And then we come to a second way to help others spiritually in verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, restoring somebody else is certainly one way to help to bear their burdens. But bearing one another's burdens is a work that is capable of many different there's many different aspects of bearing one another's burdens. What is the work of bearing burdens? Well, it's to share the load of another Christian. Romans 15:1 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." That's to share the load. People have burdens. People have burdens. A hardship that is burdensome and exhausting. There's many different kinds of burdens. We need to remember that everybody has some sort of burden that they are bearing. It could be physical. Physical problems, physical weakness. It could be some difficult situation that they are in or that they live with. Some sort of affliction, some sort of illness, some sort of attitude. People have burdens. You may look at someone else and think, they have it easy, they don't struggle. That's not true. We all have burdens. We all have hard things that we carry. Everybody does. And so we need to remember that as we look at other people. Bear ye one another's burdens. This is a continual work. It's a present tense command here. Be continually bearing one another's burdens. Not just a one-time thing that we do and we're done. These are burdens to share every day. And then Paul gives us a motive here for bearing one another's burdens. Verse 2. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Seems that Paul is referring to that new commandment that Jesus gave in John 13:34. A new commandment I have given unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And when we seek to bear people's burdens, we are doing that. We're showing love. We should be motivated to bear the burdens because of this command. James calls it the royal law. James 2:8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. So bearing burdens, that's another way that we ought to help. Have you heard the story about the two brothers who were walking one day? The younger brother became tired, and so he asked his older brother to carry him. And the older boy scooped his brother up in his arms, began to carry him, and as he walked, a neighbor came by and laughed at him and said, "Wow, he must be heavy." And the older boy replied, "He's not heavy. He's my brother." Evidently, the fact that he was family made it a little bit easier for him to carry. And that's how it should be. We need to remember that we are family, and we ought to not mind doing what we can to bear the burdens of each other. But we need to have some sympathy towards one another. Just to remember this verse, which just is a reminder for us that people do have burdens. They do have things that are heavy, that they're carrying. And we just need to have that sympathy. It's a hard world that we live in. Temptation is real. People are tempted to sin. We all are tempted to sin. And that's a burden as well. And so we need to be giving encouragement to people to not give in to that. And I think somehow we ought to be doing that at church as well, where, you know, we are coming together, and somehow, you know, when you're coming together to church, be thinking about this. We're called to bear one another's burdens. And how can we do that even as we come together to worship together? Remember that people do have burdens they're carrying. And how can we help to share the load that they have? What can we do? How can we speak to one another to give encouragement? And we all have that responsibility. Bearing one another's burdens. Help by bearing burdens. We should help others spiritually by seeking to restore them, to restore that brother who's overtaken in a fault. And then thirdly, a third ministry that we need to have is guarding ourselves. See that in verses 3 through 5. Look at verse 3. "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden." We help others here by guarding ourselves. How do we do that? We begin with thinking rightly of ourselves. In verse 3, "If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Paul is helping us to prepare ourselves for this kind of ministry he's laying out here. We've got to make sure that we think of ourselves the right thing, the right way, and not to think of ourselves greater than we are. If a man think of himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. And so we're actually nothing. All right, we just need to remember that as well. We're not something. We're nothing. And that's a better way to think of ourselves, even as we try to help others. Again, we are all capable of falling into sin, just as others are. And if we think otherwise, we can be self-deceived. We can be in danger. "Let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall." And so we've got to make sure we look at ourselves rightly, think rightly of ourselves. And then in verse 4, Paul tells us to examine our own work. Verse 4, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." This word prove means to try or to examine in a proper manner, to look at something and see whether or not it's genuine based on testing it. That's the idea of this proving. And how do we do that? Well, first and foremost, we compare it to God's Word. We look at our own work and we need to do some self-examination, some testing. How are we coming up against God's Word? Is there anything that isn't as it should be according to God's Word? We've got to do that proving, examining ourselves first of all. Are we doing right? Are we serving others? Are we loving? Are we spiritual or are we fleshly? Let's look at ourselves first and just ask those kinds of questions. What comes easier oftentimes is to compare our work with others. You know, we look at what we're doing, we look at what somebody else is doing, and we think, oh, well, that's a little better than what they're doing, or maybe they're a little better than what we're doing, and we kind of compare, and we easily do that. Or maybe we wish that we could have that work that that other person is involved in, and we think, oh, I wish I could be like that, I wish things were different, and we go down a path that's not good for us when we go into comparing one another, comparing ourselves with one another. But that's what comes easily to us. That comes naturally. But we're reminded here that what we actually need to do is examine our own, not by comparing it with other people, but examine our own hearts and lives and the things we're doing and ask ourselves the question, are we pleasing to God as He has laid out in His Word? Are we measuring up to that? We've got to look at that for ourselves. I think about the speeding signs, digital signs they have oftentimes. And you drive by them and the lights flash on and they say, you're going too fast, going too fast. And we have to do that for ourselves. That the self-examination is in God's Word through the Holy Spirit. And, you know, is there anything that's flashing to you in God's Word that says, you're not doing what you should be doing? Look at God's Word. I read about some employment officials in Tucson, Arizona, that posted a sign over a full-length mirror. Directed to all job hunters, it read, would you hire this person? That was a mirror. In another office, a mirror and a sign posed this question, are you ready for a job? And that's the way that we as Christians should act here. We need to come to the mirror of God's Word, and we need to look at ourselves. Let's examine ourselves first. Let's look at the problems that we have. Let's see if there's any dirt on our face as we look at the Scriptures. That's what Paul is trying to get us to do. Look at ourselves. Martin Luther has a commentary on Galatians, which I have. It's often interesting to read Luther's comments on Galatians. Of course, Galatians was one of his favorite epistles. But remember, Martin Luther was one of the reformers, and he was dealing with the Roman Catholic Church and the problems and abuses that he saw in the Roman Catholic Church. And he saw in the false system of Roman Catholicism the exact opposite attitude that Paul was teaching. And he said the Pope's synagogue teaches the exact opposite here. The clerics are tyrants and butchers of men's conscience. Every small offense is closely scrutinized. To justify the cruel inquisitiveness, they quote the statements of Pope Gregory, it is the property of good lives to be afraid of a fault where there is no fault. Our censors must be feared, even if they are unjust and wrong. You know, we're not called to be spiritual policemen, where we are rooting out every little infraction that we could possibly find and writing a ticket and a fine for it. Now, there are times when we must confront sin, and if that man is overtaken in a fault, and there is that fault, there is that sin that is there, that's obvious, clearly wrong. It's our duty to address that and to do it in a right manner of restoring the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so that's a little bit different than what Luther was talking about in his day with some of the problems of the Roman Church. And then the result of that examining here is verse 4, and then shall he then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. If you pass your own judgment and examination, you can have rejoicing before God. You're not dependent on others for that rejoicing. Let me just get a drink here before I lose it. If you pass your own judgment, you're examining yourself, there's a rejoicing that's a rightful rejoicing that you can have, knowing that your conscience is not a problem to you, that before God, you're giving account to Him, and you know that you've done what you could, you've tried to obey the Lord, to please the Lord, and that's where we can have rejoicing. It comes from examining yourself, examining your own work. Now, it's very easy to get into the trap of getting your rejoicing from other people, where you've got to have the approval of somebody else, your friends. You've got to have somebody giving you their good pleasure, their smile, and that's nice to have, of course. But ultimately, Paul says that the rejoicing that we can have doesn't come from that. It comes from examining yourself before the Lord and finding that what you're trying to do is approved by God, that you've been tested by God's Word, that you have tried to do your best before God. That's where the rejoicing comes from. And if you have that, if you have that kind of approval, that kind of rejoicing, then you don't need the approval of other people. You don't really need to be worried about what are people going to think and what are the reactions going to be. And you don't have to be concerned about that. Popularity. So that's the result of examining. And then verse 5 goes along with that. It says, for every man shall bear his own burden. You say, well, wait a minute, isn't that the exact opposite of verse 2? Bear ye one another's burdens? Well, no, it's not a contradiction. There's a different word for burden here, actually. And it's just a reminder that we do have our own load to carry. We've got our own responsibilities. We've got our own duties. And we've got to, first and foremost, be concerned about those and taking care of our own issues and problems and bearing those burdens before we get really concerned about other people's burdens and problems. Now, we're supposed to be restoring. We're supposed to be bearing their burdens. But a part of that is guarding ourselves and making sure that we are taking care of our own load to the best of our ability. And we're going to give account to God for ourselves. Of course, we know that before the Lord, if we are in Christ, we're believers, then there's therefore now no condemnation, Romans 8:1 tells us. We don't need to be afraid of being judged by God for our sins. But at the same time, we do read about the judgment seat of Christ, which is for Christians, where we will give account for the things that we've done in our bodies, whether good or bad. And so there is still that accountability there that is not a matter of punishment for sin, but it's a matter of being rewarded or not being rewarded for the things that we've done in this life. Romans 14:10 reminds us about that. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so that reminds us to bear our own burden, to remember that we're accountable to God for our own lives and our own work and our own families and our own situation. And that will guard ourselves to be able to deal with others. So we need to not worry about what others think, and we need to bear our own burdens before God. And if we do that, we will be better able to help others spiritually. If we're guarding ourselves, according to how Paul tells us, we're going to be better able to bear other people's burdens, like he says in verse 2, and fulfill the law of Christ, which we are called to do. And if we're guarding ourselves, we're going to be better able to help to restore the brother who's overtaken in a fault, who's in a sin. But we've got to do it carefully. And we need to be walking in the Spirit each day and to be willing to obey God and being involved in helping others spiritually, to restore others, to bear one another's burdens, and to guard ourselves. That is a spiritual ministry. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might be able to help others. Lord, we pray that we would all be careful as we remember that we're all capable of being tempted. We can easily and quickly fall into a trap. So protect us, Lord. Help us to guard ourselves. And we pray that your Spirit would enable us to live for you, to be producing these fruits that we've read about in Galatians 5. We pray that you'd be at work in our midst here and doing those things and producing those wonderful fruits in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.